Well, good morning, friends. It is a joy to be with you this morning, and certainly I appreciate this arrangement where Joel and I get to swap pulpits and free us up a little this past week. Might I add that your pastor did an excellent job of moderating the meetings of Presbytery this past week. It was certainly, I think, one of the most efficient presbytery meetings that I have attended, but as Jeff also said, a presbytery meeting where there was worship and where there was focus on our Lord God. So that's much to be thankful for. Well, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 38 to 42. So Matthew 5, listen, this is God's word. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Well, I want you to imagine that you are driving from Columbus to Bloomington. And you know this road very well. There are lots of curves. It's hard to make much headway because there's lots of traffic on this road. But up behind you comes this speed demon, and he overtakes you. But he misjudges the speed of an approaching car, and so he quickly pulls into your lane, forcing you to brake hard to avoid collision. Now you blast the horn at him to make him aware of your presence, but he speeds off. But then the speed demon, he doesn't make much progress because there's traffic ahead of him. And so you quickly catch up. Well, you have been stewing over how dangerous a driver that he has been, how he could have harmed you, that he needs to be taught a lesson. And so you drive up really close behind him. And so he's aware of you being there. The road splits into two lanes, and so you come up alongside him, and you give him a scowling look, you shake your head, you make him aware of just how unhappy you are. Does it make a difference? Probably not, but it makes you feel good, and you've shown him who is boss. Well, our passage today is about revenge, and revenge is something that we are all inclined to. Now, I've got to know many of you over the years. You are sweet and kind people, but even within you, there is a desire for revenge, to get even, to teach someone a lesson when you have been wronged. And so I want you to notice you're not to seek personal revenge, but rather do good to those who seek to harm you. And this you can do in Christ, for he did not show revenge to you, but forgive you. And so children, if you're drawing a picture, I encourage you to draw a picture of your siblings. And rather than seeking revenge for any harm that they've done to you, draw a picture of you forgiving them. So firstly, you are to live righteously in this world. I should warn you, there are 7 points to this sermon. That will not mean it's a longer sermon. We'll get through these 7 points quickly. But firstly, you are to live righteously in this world. Now notice in verse 20 of this chapter, Jesus says, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then following this verse, Jesus gives 6 examples of where your righteousness is to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees have a reputation for being righteous. They achieved this righteousness, however, by putting limits on God's law, by their interpretation of God's law. Jesus, on the other hand, he widens out the interpretation and application of God's law, so that murder includes angry thoughts, adultery includes lustful thoughts, divorce is not acceptable just because you give a certificate. Instead, you are to be committed to being faithful in your marriage. You do not need to resort to making an oath in your speech, for your speech should already have integrity. And then today, we'll consider this area of revenge. Revenge is something we all struggle with, but it doesn't have to be this way. Although revenge is an issue for us, we can live without seeking revenge, without seeking vengeance. And this is what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. He is giving us the values of his kingdom. He's showing us what his kingdom looks like. It's when his disciples are honest, when they're not full of anger or lust, when they're remaining faithful in their marriages, not seeking revenge when harm has come their way. And this is what you are to demonstrate in living in the kingdom in the here and now. This demonstration is powerful because it's not natural to us. What is natural is what we see with the Pharisees. But their attempt at righteous living, it fell far short of the righteousness of the standards in the Old Testament. And so that's what Jesus is doing here. He exposes these Pharisees for not having a true righteousness. He demonstrated how they actually lowered the standards of righteousness in the Old Testament by their interpretations, how they were trusting in their own ingenuity to be able to say they are righteous in their ability in keeping their traditions. Well, Jesus wants his disciples to demonstrate true righteousness. Well, that's impossible. That's not natural. Your attempts, even at keeping the Sermon on the Mount, they are doomed to failure. And that's because the Sermon on the Mount is not about how you get into the kingdom. Remember, Jesus is already speaking to his disciples. He is speaking to those who are already trusting in him. For trusting in Jesus, Jesus is saying, or we are saying, I don't have a righteousness of my own. Instead, I am hungering and I am thirsting for righteousness. And that righteousness is found in Christ. It's in him that I am righteous. And so in him, I am able to live this righteous life. In him, I can fulfill the Sermon on the Mount. I can live this kingdom lifestyle with its values because of Christ. And that includes this area of revenge, where our natural desire is to get our own back. Jesus revolutionizes this with his demand for a radical righteousness. And as a result, it has a huge impact on those around us. And so secondly, I want you to consider, you are to understand the application of the law, whether it's at a personal level or whether it's at a societal level. This is verses 38 to 39. So repeatedly in these six examples where Jesus tells his disciples to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees, we see how the Pharisees, they take teaching from the Old Testament, but they then misinterpret it. They look for a loophole. They misapply God's word. And we see this in this passage too. And Jesus is quoting from their teaching when he says, "You have heard that it was said," rather than saying, "It is written." When he says it is written, he is speaking of God's word. When he says you've heard that it was said, he is speaking of the traditions of the Pharisees. Now, this tradition or this teaching of the Pharisees, it does come from the Old Testament. We can read of it in Exodus 21. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. And so this phrase, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, is, we find it here, and we see that in the Pharisees' teaching, it's also repeated in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It seems simple. If someone wrongs you, then it's right for you to harm them back in the same way. But it's not that simple. What the law is teaching is not a provision for personal revenge. We read in this passage of judges being involved. And so these are instructions for the judges of Israel, the leaders of Israel. They are the ones to execute and establish justice. They would decide the rightful punishment for a particular wrongdoing and the exact compensation that the wrongdoer was to provide for the victim. Now, it's not that there should be a literal eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, but it gave a principle. The punishment must fit the crime. And this principle of just retribution still stands today. Now, in Muslim societies where they practice Sharia law, they have a punishment for theft, of cutting off the hand off that thief. So even if it's only a loaf of bread that was stolen, they still use this punishment. They still believe that you are to impose a severe punishment. And so the punishment is clearly not fitting off the crime. Now, this instruction from the Old Testament law, it was given to leaders so that they know how to respond with justice. And they would not seek a literal retaliation. Instead, they sought financial damages. That's why we read of the word to pay. And only in the cases of murder would there be an actual demand that a life be taken. The one responsible should die as a consequence. The Pharisees, they wrongfully believed this law allowed you to take the law into your own hands. And they allowed a vindictive spirit to take over. Doriani writes, society needs justice, but we do not need to exact justice with our own hands. As individuals, we can entrust justice to God and the state and act in mercy. And so if someone wrongs you, you do not have the right to respond by taking it into your own hands. No, you are to leave it to the law courts to decide. You're not to seek personal revenge. And the law explicitly says this in Leviticus 19, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so it's no wonder that Jesus says in verse 39, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. And Jesus is not contradicting the principle, an eye for an eye, but he rightfully sees the application as different. You're not to resist, meaning you're not to take action. You're not to retaliate. You're not to think revenge is sweet. And this principle that Jesus taught is one that continues in our society today. And that's why we should be supportive of our justice system, of our police force. They are the ones to emplace justice in our society. So we're not to take it into our own hands. Without our justice system, there would soon be a tit for tat where people exact revenge on those who oppose them. But this would quickly escalate. That's how civil wars start. Individuals fall out, then families fall out, then tribes fall out, leading to a full-scale war. So recognize that this law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, is not to be applied on a personal level, but as a principle of just retribution at a societal level. Well, then thirdly, don't respond to insults. Verse 39. So Jesus gives us here a number of illustrations of what he means when he says you're not to resist an evil person. And we are to take principles from these illustrations. So the first illustration, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Well, what are we to make of this? Are we simply to give up all self-defense, become a human punch bag? Well, Tolstoy, the famous Russian novelist, he interpreted Jesus' words in this way, and so he said, no longer do we need the justice courts, no longer do we need the police force, for when someone wrongs you, you are to continue letting them wrong you. Now, Jesus is using hyperbole here. He's using an overstatement, just like how he talked about if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. He didn't literally mean that. And in a similar way, he is saying, if someone punches you on the right cheek, let him punch you on your left. Now, I don't have much experience in punching people, but normally you would use your right hand, as most people are right-handed, and you would then hit your opponent on their left cheek. And so to hit someone on their right cheek, well, that suggests that it's a backhanded blow. And so this is not a physical attack that Jesus is talking about. Instead, this is about attacking someone's honor. A slap on the cheek is pouring shame on someone. It's like spitting on someone. It's to mock someone. And Jesus is wanting you to endure insult after insult. He's telling you to take it on the chin. You should be willing to lose face for the sake of Christ. But what does that look like? Well, in your marriage, when a conflict arises, how much are you wanting to have the last word that you won't let something go so you can be proven right? Or in your work, you are mistakenly accused of something. You speak up, but it just comes across as really petty. Better to stay silent. Take it on the chin. Maybe in church, someone speaks to you about the behavior of your child, and you quickly want to retort by saying, well, your child's no angel either. No, turn the other cheek. Be humble. Listen to what they have to say. It doesn't mean you agree with them, but don't be proud that you refuse to listen. Too often, we are simply overly sensitive, too concerned about our own reputation. Instead, what insults is Christ calling you to endure? Well, fourthly, you're to do more than you have to. Verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. So let's understand the culture behind what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that if you're being sued, most likely you're not able to pay back a debt, the compensation would be your tunic. Now, clothing back in Jesus' day was expensive. There was no mountain of disused clothing like we have today. Most people would only have a couple of pairs of clothing, of outfits. And they wore an inner garment, a tunic, and then they wore this outer garment, the cloak. And the law allowed you to take a tunic, but not a cloak. A cloak was what kept a person warm. And so it was wrong to deny him that. And we read of that in Exodus 22. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. That is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. Well, Jesus is saying, give him the cloak as well as your tunic. And again, this is Jesus using hyperbole. He's not literally saying to do this so you're left cold and naked, but the point is, you are to do more than what's being demanded of you. We can be so focused on our legal rights. In this case, it's about keeping your cloak. Now, there are times when you should be willing to give up your rights. Now, this is seen at work. You're to carry out your duties. You are to fulfill your responsibilities. But be willing to do even more than that. Yes, you may not be paid for it, but that should not be your attitude. You should not be seeking to get away with the bare minimum. My children attend a charter school over in Bloomington that was set up recently in 2017, And I was at a school assembly recently, and the principal was recounting the opening of this school and how the opening had to be delayed for the building was not yet ready. But in delaying the opening, well, this would then have a knock-on effect in that the school term would then continue later into the summer. But then for the following academic year, they would have to start on the original schedule, meaning the staff would lose a number of weeks of their summer vacation. And yet each of the staff at that time, they were willing to make that sacrifice. And the principal mentioned just how impactful that this was to the life of the school, that all new staff members hear it so they understand the willing spirit that is necessary, even at a personal cost. Well, that's the attitude that Jesus is speaking of here. It's not standing on your rights and always being demanding. That's not the way of the kingdom. It's a call to sacrifice, even being willing to lose for the greater good. Now remember, this is a principle. You have to work this out for yourself. If you are being continually misused at work, well, there is a time and a place to call it a day, to stand for your rights. But the general point here is not to be so focused on your rights that you have an unwilling spirit. You should be willing to do more than what you have to do. Well, fifthly, you are to go beyond what you're asked in verse 41. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, when we think of going the extra mile, we often think of hotels or airlines providing that little bit extra to make you more comfortable. It's doing something special to make someone happy. Well, that is good, but that's not the original meaning of this phrase. So compared to the other examples, which are from the Old Testament, this example comes from the Roman world. It would happen when a Roman soldier would compel a Jewish passerby to help. And so they could commandeer a wagon or a chariot for military purposes. They may have asked the Jews to perform a service for them. And the Jews would have no choice in the matter. They had to obey. And this was humiliating. It was a sign that you are an oppressed people. Probably the most famous example of this is Simon of Cyrene being told to carry the cross of Christ. And Jesus is saying, when this happens, you're not to stop when you have fulfilled your requirement. No, you're to go an extra mile. Sinclair Ferguson writes, no soldier has the right to make you to do that. So do it voluntarily. Thus he may see that you have another emperor and you belong to another empire with principles that are infinitely stronger than the laws of Rome. So rather than be angry in humiliation, disciples of Christ, you are to do it in joy, for you are serving your king. And this radical righteousness that the Christians displayed in the Roman Empire, it was infectious. It was this witness of being willing to do more than what was asked that caught the attention of the Roman people. Also, just consider the Apostle Paul when he was in that Philippian jail. He went the extra mile when he told the jailer that everyone was present. You're not to kill yourself. Or when Paul was on board that ship to Rome, again, he went the extra mile. He gave instructions to the Roman centurion and how they can all be rescued. He was imprisoned by these men, and yet he showed a concern for them and for their lives. And they noticed Paul's witness. The jailer even asked how he can be saved. We often work with the principle of equality in our relationships. We give what we receive. We see this whether in all relationships, whether it's in marriage, or whether it's in friendships, or whether it's even in the church. We compare ourselves to others. Well, they only do this, so I will only do that then. No, you should do more than what you're asked. You should go the extra mile. You should surprise those who ask, and so you are a witness to them. Well, sixthly, you are to be generous in your giving, verse 42. So Jesus' final words in verse 42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Well, again, Jesus is speaking in hyperbole, in an overstatement. There has to be a limit. We're not to give everything away so that we have nothing, and then we ourselves become a burden on others. No, you have to use wisdom in your giving. Sometimes it's not the wisest thing to give money, even if people ask. Give food. Help set them up with a job. Teach them how to cook instead of giving them money. But we are always to be gracious. We've been considering the book of Ruth in Bloomington, and in this book you see the generosity of the landowners, like Boaz, in leaving some of the harvest behind so the poor can have it. And we read it. We read that also in our reading in Leviticus. And so you too should be mindful of the poor in society. The Didache, an early Christian writing, says, let your donation sweat in your hand. Well, that should be true of you in your giving. Does it hurt? Or is it comfortable? You are to have a generous heart, and that is evident in your giving. So these four commands of Jesus, it gives us a beautiful picture of what Christ's kingdom is like. It's not full of pettiness, a returning evil for evil, an unwillingness to do anything because it would be an infringement of your rights. You're not always weighing up what you will do in response to what people can or will do for you. You're not to be tight-fisted in your giving. Well, seventh point, this you can do in Christ, for he did not show revenge to you, but forgave you. Well, maybe you're thinking, this is all just too much. There are too many imperatives here. If I did this, well, I would be spent, not only financially, but mentally, emotionally. There's no way that I can do this. But this is what Christ did for you. He did not defend his rights as Son of God, as King of his kingdom. No, he turned the other cheek when he was repeatedly beaten by the Roman soldiers and mocked by them. He gave his tunic and his cloak when he was shamefully placed naked on the cross. He went the extra mile by coming into this world. He gave generously by giving of himself. Jesus did this for you. Even though you are deserving of punishment for your sins, he did not seek revenge for every time you sinned against him. Instead, he forgave you. And he did this to bring you into his kingdom. And so you belong to him. Christ lives in you. And so you can do what he has done. You can turn the cheek. You can give your cloak as well as your tunic. You can go the extra mile. You can give generously of yourself. And so you don't need to clutch so tightly to your rights and to receiving justice. Now, this is contrary to human nature. We're so quick to respond to insult with insult. No. Remember who you are as part of Christ's kingdom. This is your identity now. As a result, you are to be willing to trust God in whatever it is that you're facing. The Apostle Paul seems to have been thinking of this passage when he wrote Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, this is radical righteousness, and that is to be evident in Christ's kingdom. Scrivener writes, going the extra mile is not about hard work, and it's not about bowing to injustices. It's the counter-conditional grace that shocks and wins the world. And so this text, great humility on your part, that your focus is not on yourself. It's not on your own honor. Instead, your attitude should be one of mercy to even those who cause you evil. Your desire is not to harm them, but is to serve them and to serve them with the gospel. And this you can do because of Christ and the forgiveness that you know in him. And so you're not to hold people ransom because of their sin against you. You're not to demand justice for the personal insults that you have received. But remember how much you have been forgiven, so you too can then forgive others. So you're not to seek personal revenge, but rather you are to do good to those who seek to harm you. And this you can do in Christ, for he did not show you revenge, but he forgave you. Let me end the story. Edith Cavell was a nurse living in Brussels in Belgium during World War I. And after the city was captured and occupied by the Germans in the first month of the war, this woman, Cavell, she decided to remain at her post and to tend to both German and Belgium soldiers alike. In August 1915, German authorities arrested her and accused her of helping British and French prisoners of war to escape Belgium to enter neutral Holland. And during her trial, Cavell admitted that she was guilty of these offenses with which she had been charged. And she was sentenced to death. And the night before her execution, October 12, 1915, Cavell confided to an American chaplain, saying, "They have all been very kind to me here, but this I would say, standing as I do in view of God and eternity, I realize that patriotism is not enough. I must have no hatred or bitterness toward anyone." And so Edith Cavell, she did not seek personal revenge. She knew the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offered to her. And so she displayed the kingdom in her life and in her death. And likewise, you're not to seek personal revenge. Rather, do good to those who seek to harm you. And remember, this you can do in Christ. He did not show you revenge, but he forgave you. Amen. Let's pray.